Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate the invite. Let's start out by opening our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Whether man chooses to believe in the resurrection or not, one thing that is agreed upon is that the subject of the resurrection of Christ is still being widely talked about today. After 2,000 years, Jesus Christ is still the most influential person. There have been more books, songs, poems written about Jesus than any other man. So there is no question that he has had a profound impact on our society. And to us as Christians, the impact is much, much greater, because we hold the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who has saved us from our sins. And because of this, he is our lifeline. We live our lives for him, knowing what we know. Our faith, everything that we do, is based on this great event. Well, is this faith? Is it blind? How can we be so sure of something we have never seen? In John 20, verse 29, we read where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." So we put our trust into someone we have never laid eyes upon. But this faith we have, brethren, is not blind. And we need to be telling others that our faith is not blind. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, that the faith that we have is not a blind faith. My brothers and sisters, we have more reason to believe in the resurrection of Christ than to not believe. For 2,000 years, man has gone to great lengths to try to disprove this great event. And for 2,000 years, they have not been able to disprove one thing. There are several resurrection proofs that I will be sharing with you this morning. Proofs that the naysayers are not able to explain away. Proofs that could only point to one thing: that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is that the tomb was found empty. The stone was moved. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 talk about this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." The account in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Verse 4, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. We go to the account in the book of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and sent to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Not only was the tomb found empty, and we see all the accounts of the tomb being found empty, but the naysayers, no matter how much proof we have for the empty tomb, are trying to explain this away. There are two theories by unbelievers regarding the empty tomb. The first is the stolen body theory. Now, in order to believe this theory, you would have to believe one or two things. The Jewish or Roman leaders stole the body. The problem with this is that they were the last ones that would have wanted to believe that Jesus, that have would wanted others to believe that Jesus had been resurrected. So there would have been no motive to steal the body. They were the last ones that wanted to give anybody any reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The second, and the more popular one, is the apostles stole the body. This theory has been pushed from the very beginning, as we look in Matthew 28, verse 11. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So this has been pushed from the very beginning. What's the problem with this theory? Well, you have to ask yourself, could the apostles have pulled something like this off? Can we really expect 11 men, who most of them deserted the Lord at his crucifixion because they were fearful, would they have been willing to try something like this? They would have had to get past the guards who were guarding the tomb, roll a heavy stone away, and for what purpose? Another popular theory is the swoon theory. The swoon theory is the idea that tries to explain away the resurrection by proposing that Jesus never died on the cross. This theory says that while Jesus was on the cross, he went unconscious but never died, was revived in the tomb and managed to get out of the tomb. Again, this theory has huge problems. For one, Roman soldiers confirmed that he had died. John chapter 19, beginning in 31, reads, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Also, the Roman penalty for any soldier that let a prisoner escape was the death penalty. Also, the body was bound, and which is estimated to be 75 pounds of burial garments. John 19, verses 39 through 40. There could have been as many as 16 soldiers guarding the tomb. I want you to think about this for a minute. In order for one to support the swoon theory, one would have to believe that Jesus, in his condition, was able to move through all those obstacles. To get through 75 pounds of burial garments, to be in the condition that he was, and to roll away a heavy stone. This is a picture of maybe the type of tomb that Jesus was buried in. He would have had to do all of those things after being beaten over and over again. To be hung on a cross for hours. To do all of that. Another point that we need to be aware of in a resurrectional proof is that Jesus appeared to many. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. In Mark 16, 9 through 11, starting in verse 9, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." Second, he appeared to the disciples. The book of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." Next, he appeared to Thomas. In the book of John, chapter 20, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. The one we refer to as Doubting Thomas. Beginning in 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nail, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Jesus appeared to more than 500. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Says, "For I delivered to you as of the first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So we have seen the case of the tomb being rolled away. We have seen the account of him appearing to many witnesses. But finally, which may be the biggest proof of all, is the apostles changed. After Jesus died, the apostles went into hiding. But that would soon change. Remember, they did not understand what was going to happen. Several times, Jesus told them that he would die and he would rise again. But what did Peter tell Jesus in Matthew chapter 16? Verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" The apostles did not get what was going on. But at some point, they changed. They changed everything about themselves. The apostles would later go about preaching the gospel everywhere. These men who had lost all hope were now proclaiming that Jesus had rose from the dead. And there is probably no greater change than that of the Apostle Paul. Who was Paul? Well, he was formerly known as Saul, and he was one who persecuted the church. If you go to the book of Acts, in chapter 7, starting in verse 54, we have the account of Stephen. And it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Moving on to chapter 8. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was doing great harm to Christians, imprisoning them, persecuting them. But what do we know about Paul? He would later become a Christian and one of the most diligent workers in the church. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who would call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" There was great change in the life of Paul. He went from one who was trying to destroy the church to one who became one of the most diligent workers for the Lord. 2 Corinthians, Paul suffered many trials for the cause of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, we read about this, chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. The Apostle Paul suffered probably more than any of the apostles. But what do we know about all of them? Not only did Paul suffer, all of the apostles but one were executed for the cause of Jesus Christ. Acts 12:2 talks about James. He was killed by Herod Agrippa with a sword. We have other accounts. Now be mindful, what I'm about to read to you do not come from biblical accounts, but we have secular history witnesses who have testified that all the apostles were brutally killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. Peter was crucified upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. Andrew, crucified for the cause of Jesus Christ. Philip was tortured and then crucified for the cause of Jesus Christ. Matthew was beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thomas was thrusted with pine spears, tortured with red hot plates, and then burned alive for the cause of Jesus Christ. Nathanael was flayed and crucified for the cause of Jesus Christ. James the Less was thrown down from the top of the temple. He was then beaten with clubs for the cause of Jesus Christ. Simon the Zealot, crucified for the cause of Christ. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks for the cause of Jesus Christ. Matthias, the apostle who would replace Judas Iscariot, was stoned while being crucified for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it is said that the apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero for the cause of Jesus Christ. The only apostle that is said to have not died a horrible death was the Apostle John. But there is history that records that John was boiled in oil but escaped death, later being exiled to the island of Patmos. My brethren, if the resurrection is a host, if the resurrection is just something that is made up, then the apostles went through much suffering and death for something they would have known was a lie. In order for them to do something like that, to go through what they went through, if they believed it wasn't true, they would have all had to have been insane. My brothers and sisters, they went through what they went through because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He rose on that third day, and they knew that because of that, they had hope in Him and that they would be with Him in a home for eternity. I want to conclude this morning by just referring back to John chapter 20, 29. We haven't seen the risen Savior, but our belief is not blind. We have more reason to believe than to disbelieve. So I leave you with the question this morning. There may be some of you here this morning that are not Christians, that have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The question I want to ask you is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? If you believe that, you can make that known this morning. You can make that confession, repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism. Coming out of that water, and you can walk in newness of life. Do you believe? If you do, come forward as we stand and sing.